church, and Miss Dory's looking forward to that and talking to me about her lesson today. Take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 9. I want to go back to a message on discipleship, and I got word through the grapevine that son of Brother John Atkins passed away. Forrest Atkins has passed away, and there's going to be a viewing tomorrow over at Smith Funeral Home at 3 o'clock here in Sachse. And, you know, with that family, I go back quite a ways. And I'm just reflecting upon that and others, you know, the many others that have kind of come and gone through the years. And it's not my intention to speak ill of the dead. That's not my intention here. But yet to allow men like that, and women as well, but others like that, to try to teach us some things about what is actually required of discipleship. And there's, I think, some good lessons to be found there. I know that he, as well as many others, they started and stopped and started and stopped in life. And there's probably that I was involved with, personally, in discipleship with Forrest in particular. I can recall five different times that got him back in church. Five different times. And you know, getting back in church is not the all, but it's a good sign of all the rest of it. You follow me? I mean, he got out and got involved in this, that, and the other. And then one time, you know, sometimes it's through the avenue or a trial of a child, teenager, pleads and desperation of a wife that says, this is it, or, you know, some of those things. But I was thinking about the contrast about, you know, his life and what I shared about Brother John Atkins, his father. And Brother John, of course, had a faulty start, you know, years ago, and then got things straightened out and really dedicated himself to the Lord. And man, he never looked back. I mean, from that day forward, it just was a shining light. It really was. A man that came out of a lot of struggles. He put his hand to the plow and he didn't look back, man. And he was an inspiration to us all. Our American Indian, you know, our one and only, you know, right here. But yet, he had that start-stop episode earlier on his life. Now, it's before I knew Brother John. And then it really troubled Brother John that his son couldn't seem to get over the hump, you know, and do more taking after his dad. Now, dad on the second time around, you know. But he had several occasions where he'd start, stop, start, go for a while and stop. And I mean, to the point that he's now singing, you know, like in the choir or something, and then he's, you know, helping in this little ministry or something, and then fall out again. So I'm not talking about just one or two visits. That's a completely different scenario, I guess you would call it, or patterns of life that you would see. And just thinking about that, the two of them in, same blood, and the great contrast. And then, of course, I thought about my own life. And my oldest brother went to prison, and I went to preaching. And so there's, you know, just because it's in the family doesn't mean it's going to rub well, you know. And so we all have to make our individual choices. And that's kind of what I want to get to tonight. And not only making those individual choices and go back over that again, but to think about our outreach and as we are making a renewed effort in that, what we can expect to find in the ground, okay, in the fertility of the ground of the people of our communities and people of our cities. What can we actually find? What are we up against? I guess that's another way to say it. What are we up against with people's actions, reactions, their responses? Well, I've told you before, you know, living in America, pretty much all of us today are handed an affluent life on a silver platter. We may not ever eat off of silver utensils, but you know what I mean. I mean, Americans are more wealthy than a good majority of the people of the population of the world. They just are. We are certainly born in, I don't know if it's the wealthiest, but it's certainly, if not, it's going to be in the top two wealthiest nations on the planet. We have organized our institutions, and all the way up from the bottom up, our institutions to make life easier on human life and existence. From enacting work policies and things for children, protecting children and stuff like that. We are working less and less all the time. But the feeling of entitlement has grown in all of that same time. And I'm talking about, you know, the social welfare system, the Great New Deal, the New Deal, and the Great Society, and all of that stuff, which certainly has not seemed to work out the way they tried to sell it, or, well, they did sell it, actually. So it just hasn't worked out quite like that. And now it seems like a majority have a sentiment that the world, if not the USA, owes them a living. Okay? And in a sense of great entitlement. We certainly have lost the sight of "ask not what my country can do for me, but what can I do for my country." That's pretty much out. If you went to a college campus today, a university setting, and you took a poll, I dare say you wouldn't find 1 out of 10 who would agree with the sentiment, "ask not what my country can do for me, but what I can do for my country." I bet it'd be much lower than that. I believe you'd be surprised if you got 2 out of 100. You know what I'm saying? I think you would be. Hard-pressed to get that. We have now a generation, entitlements, or, you know, somebody says reparations is back in the news, for damages done. And you just go back far enough, and it is true. I mean, Mr. Tesla, Elon Musk, talking about this in some question. You go back far enough, most of us have descended from people who were in slavery at one time or another. You just have to go back far enough. That's the only equation. That's the real difference between the two. So how are you going to sort that out? But it goes back into a handout kind of entitlement, you know, mindset that's it's not only a plague to any nation, but it's a paralysis to a nation, because sooner or later there's not enough workers to take care of all of the takers. And then, you know, as soon as that takes place, the party's over. With this mentality now in our Western civilization has more than drifted over into the New Testament churches of our age. It has almost taken over. I was very pleased by the prayer letter that was read up in Keene, Massachusetts. Up there and talking to Brother Zach, you know, not long ago, and about indigenous church planting and the point of being self-sufficient, you know, carrying your own water, carrying your own load, and all of those things that go with it. We've talked about that a lot. But it is so odd these days that when you hear something like that, to me it's so refreshing, but you hear something like that when all you hear is all the other stuff, everybody's trying to get everybody else to pay their bills but them. You know, you think, well, maybe they haven't heard through the grapevine. There's a bunch of free stuff over here that you can go get. Well, it wasn't that long ago, I would dare say, if not your parents, your grandparents, they wouldn't dare walk across the street with their hand out like that. I mean, it just wouldn't be caught dead doing it. No, I don't want your free stuff. I'll work for mine, thank you. You know, and they go to their grave with that. Well, one or two generations and kind of here we are, and now it's in the churches. It's a long ways away from the founding of our country and even the majority of the history of this country. But more importantly for us, it's a long ways away from the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And that's our primary concern. We can't change everything about the country, but we should certainly be working to change everything that needs to be changed in our spiritual realm and in our influence. We should be striving to do that. And I'm not opposed to the latter, to the prior. You know, in your country, you can vote. Take that serious and use your vote. Use your legs. Get out and make a difference. But everyone who's been saved has been saved at the foot of the old rugged cross. Or they're not saved. Or they're not saved. We've had people through the year, and thankfully it's just been a couple says, I've always been saved. Nobody's always been saved. Nobody's always been saved. Your testimony is, I've always been saved, you're not saved. Okay, I don't want to be rude, I don't want to be ugly, but I'm telling you, if that's your testimony, you think you've been saved since you were born, you're not saved. And you need to know that you're saved, and you're not going to know with that type of testimony. I find many people today, though, after being saved from sin and damnation, playing games in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. Now, there's a difference between being saved and being a true disciple of the Lord, a true follower of the Lord. There will be a good number of people who get saved by the skin of their teeth. And by that, I mean they're carnal Christians, but they're saved. All right? I don't mean they barely get in. You're not barely getting in under the blood of Christ. You're getting in or you're not. But of those who are saved, more and more Christians, especially in the United States. Now, other nations are having totally different and contrary zealous reactions to Christianity. The Philippines are very zealous for the Lord. Many places in Africa are very zealous for the Lord. In Korea, they're very zealous for the Lord. And Christianity has always been a highly fluid faith. And when things would cool off or people would stop being as zealous as they should in one location, God would raise up another. And that's what we're seeing happening. When you get to points of religion like in Islam, even their diet is Arab. It was never intended to be out of that region. Well, you can know that that religion was not made for all the people groups of the earth because of the restriction of the diet being Arab. You know automatically this is a man-made institution. It's not made for humanity. It's made for a certain group of people that were warring with one another. But thinking about this brother and others, so many others that I can name through the years, and you hear about things like this, about Forrest, and the sadness that it brings to your soul, and then you start thinking about so many others that kind of ran similar paths, okay? And that's really, I don't want to just focus on one, I just want to kind of let that represent paths that people take through the years. And I could call a lot of names, and some of you here would recognize some of those names. But they chose that same type of path, in and out, hot, cold, you know, back and forth, halting between two opinions, you know, back and forth they would go. Well, again, I want to look at the demands of discipleship in Luke chapter 9. After the multiplying of the five loaves and two fish, the Lord asked the question, beginning in verse 18. Let's go 9, verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked him, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said to them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God, the anointed of God. And he straightway charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Now he goes on and he tells the disciples how he would suffer and die. And of course, we know that Peter had something to say about that. And so the Lord had to rebuke Peter. And he did so with Satan, get behind me. Because this is the very reason that Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. This is the very reason that Christ came into the earth to suffer and die for sinners. It's not a mistake. It wasn't plan B. It was intended by God from the very beginning. All right? Now, in the reflection of these words, he then said, beginning in verse 23, And he said unto them all, If any man will come, any man will come after me, Well, there's our issue, discipleship. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Now, that's the perspective of those as they run away from the Lord. They think they're gaining something, okay? They wouldn't do it if they think they were not gaining anything. So whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now, I'm going to give you these four demands again of discipleship. Again, I just point out, these are demands. These are not points of negotiation. These are not recommendations. They are straight from the lips of the very Lord himself. And he says, if you want to be my follower, this is what you've got to do. You better make up your mind about this. And I think it calls for at least a certain level of seriousness and sober-minded thought to be able to commit yourself to this. Now, I guess, again, in Luke 14:27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So you find the agreement within many texts of these particular points, and you could even preach the message from other passages as well. But it's concise right here. The first, of course, is an individual's decision. An individual's decision. Now, thinking again about Brother John and his son, Forrest, and Lord willing, I hope to be able to go at least for the viewing tomorrow and represent our church. But I talked to you before about John Atkins' first wife and at a funeral, that comments that she had said. That John, when he rededicated his life in that little storage room, man, he was in. And he was in for the rest of his life. I mean, every week, three times a week, he's in. I mean, if he wasn't here, there was a good reason why he wasn't here. He wasn't playing hooky, all right? He was a steadfast Christian for the rest of his days, the rest of his days. I'm sure, matter of fact, I know, that he'd have given anything if his boy would have made a similar decision at any juncture along life's journey, at any. Matter of fact, I know that firsthand. I've had long talks with Brother John about that, particularly around those areas that I was a part of the hand getting Forrest back into church again. And it seemed to just repeat itself. But an individual has to make their own decision. No one can make that decision for him. Brother John would have more than been happy to make the decision for his son, but it just doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And he says, if any man, individual, will come after me, even John 3:16 says, whosoever believeth. It's down to the individual. So for someone to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has to be their individual decision. I've kind of, you know, teased and said, it seems like, you know, half the population has a preacher in the family out in East Texas. Well, that seems to be true. It really does seem to be true. Now, it may be fading away because fewer and fewer people are preachers, you know. But it does require an individual's decision. I still run into people who somehow seem to believe the fact that their parents are Christian kind of by osmosis, kind of just somehow, in some mysterious way, somehow if their parents were Christian, then they are Christian. Well, I was raised, and they'll say it this way, well, I was raised in church. I didn't ask you that. I asked you if you knew the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, and what they're saying is, well, I went with mom and dad. Well, going with mom and dad doesn't make you a Christian. Has there ever been a time in your entire life that you've repented of sin and trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Well, I was raised in church, and I remember this. And they go right back to it again and again and again and again. And it reminds me, it just reminds me so much of the old Catholics, the way they used to always go back, well, I'm Catholic. Now they'll act like they're born again, which they're not. They just use the same language. But they just go back to it. But it's all into this idea that to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is not an individual decision. I simply got that by mom and dad's decision, and I was raised in church. And now when they find out that, well, you're a Baptist preacher, well, I was raised a Baptist, as if that's going to get you any points. You're no longer faithful. Hello, Brother Johnson nodding at least. You're not faithful to your roots, to your training, to the things that you've been taught. You're no longer faithful to those things, but you're bragging about it. Well, I used to be. It's almost, again, about the same kind of thing. Individual decisions, individuals. It seems like so many people, it's almost like we get to make it up as we go. You know, kind of like Christianity, we get to make it up as we go. And that's a good way to get sick from food poisoning, if you make it up as you go. You just throw up whatever you want in there and hoping that everything's going to work out all right. It's almost like, well, to be a Christian today, it's just subject to individual whims. Whatever I want to make it into, I can make it into that and still be Christian. I mean, we have some of the most hellish, demonish type of people in the world, especially out in Hollywood, who claim to be Christian. And I don't give you go into politics, but you know, if they think it's going to get them a few votes kissing babies, they'll do that. If they think playing religion will get them a few more votes, they'll do that too. But it's just dumbfounding to me. It seems like they think anything goes. And you know, the liberalism and the plague of liberalism has come into this country and through our churches has been a wrecking ball. It's just been an absolute wrecking ball. So many people today, they don't even know absolutes of God's word, much less, be able to defend those absolutes. But so many people do not even believe. They don't believe there are any absolutes in God's word. Well, God wouldn't judge. God wouldn't do that. What do you know about God? You start asking them a few questions. They don't seem to know anything about God, but they sure have a firm opinion of how God's going to act even into eternity, about someone's eternal destination. They seem to have a sober opinion that maybe they learned from their college professor. Boy, that's enlightenment. Well, somebody told me a couple weeks back, you're just kind of old-fashioned preacher, aren't you? And I said, well, if you mean by old-fashioned that I still believe the book, then guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. That may not be in vogue. It may not be popular. But that's me. Okay? And that'll be me to my dying days. I'll tell you. That'll be me. And I think it's you. We still believe in the virgin birth. And without it, of course, then Jesus would have been a sinner. And Jesus can't even sin. He's God. What do you mean? The question of the virgin birth. We still believe the Bible is the very word of God. Inspired and preserved. How about that? Well, I don't know why you would follow it if you didn't believe that. I mean, really. Why is it going to be your final authority if you don't even believe it comes from God? I don't know why you would even be here. Others don't believe that, but I think they just go to get business contacts and find a girlfriend. We still believe Jesus walked on water. Sure enough. Believe sin is wrong. And what is classified as sin? God's word determines that, not the whims of mankind. If it was sin, you know, for your great-great-grandpa, it's still sin today. Culture has no bearing on what is righteous and unrighteous before a holy God. And we still believe that except you be born again, you shall likewise perish. People must be saved. They must be called to discipleship, and especially discipleship if they're going to abide as they should by being avid followers, of course, of the Lord. Now, we have a lot of decisions that we have to make all the time today. The other day, I went grocery shopping again. You know, the wife was out. I didn't go get the box of fried chicken. I really fell off the wagon not going to get a box of fried chicken while she was gone. Usually I go Kentucky Fried Chicken or go down here. Tom Thumb's bought far better than Kroger, by the way, for fried chicken. And I'd go down and get a box of chicken, and that lasts me several days. You know, I'd eat chicken for breakfast, chicken for supper time, and chicken for breakfast, and chicken for supper time. And then hopefully by the time the chicken ran out, my wife back home. So I'm chickened out, and I've got my chick back. Looking forward to that. But we have all kinds of things. I was looking at some of the drinks, and we're looking, trying to find a certain thing we kind of like, and it's kind of a Hispanic drink we found, kind of like, and I was looking for those, and just noticing all the variety of other stuff, the Coke, and there was the same Coke Classic, a Diet Coke, caffeine-free Coke, Cherry Coke, Diet Cherry Coke, caffeine-free Diet Cherry Coke. You know, I mean, it's just on and on and on. What happened to just Coke, you know? And then they changed that, you know. And my dad swore, you know, they went back. They said they didn't change it, went back to the traditional Coke. And he swore, oh, no, they changed it. They changed it. We have a lot of decisions to make. And then today, you know, they want to ask, well, with the straw, without a straw, and then the straws. Hold my word, straw, the whole thing about straws today. Well, it's got to be made out of wax, you know, that's going to dissolve in your mouth for it to be green enough. Well, I don't know about you, but I won't drink in my mouth not wax from a straw. All right, I'm sorry about the jellyfish or just whatever, but I want my drink, you know. I'll worry about the other later. But the point is, each one must choose. You must choose. That's why Joshua said, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me, in my house, we'll serve the Lord. But a lot of people don't seem to be able to have the courage to say that and mean it. That as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. No, we're not going to stop simply because you want to try the other side of the street for a while. But a lot of people do. Well, you want to try the other side of the street? Well, we love you so much, we'll try the other side of the street with you. But then next thing you know, your testimony goes something like this. Well, you were a Baptist for 5 years, and then you turned Methodist for 3 years, and then you went to the Unitarian group, and then you decided you wanted to join the Mormons for a while. And you're just all over the place. Like a blowing weed in the wind. There's a story in Mark chapter 10, illustrates what I'm saying. This, of course, is a rich young ruler. Go ahead and turn over there to verse 21. He said he wanted eternal life, and even claimed to be keeping the commandments of the Lord. And the Lord said, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying. What do you mean sad? He's offering you eternal life. But he's sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You mean those are of greater value to you than life eternal? And Jesus looked about and said to unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? So back in our text in Luke 9:24, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Well, that's this describing this man. But whosoever loses life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now you've heard me say it before, to not decide for the Lord is to decide against the Lord. If you haven't made a decision for the Lord, you might as well just thumb your nose at God, because the end result's still going to be the same. You're if you're just one of these eternal, indecisive ones, you're going to go to hell. You've got to make up your mind. And you probably shouldn't have to have 20 years of exploration to get there. You're wasting time. And you certainly are playing with disaster. Your funeral could be being prepared next week. And then where would you be? Indecision is keeping a lot of people away from serving God. Think, well, what about this? Well, what if I, just on and on it goes. And the list, they have more excuses or more things they think they need to, other things they have to consider before they would consider the most important question of life is, who am I following? Who are you following? You're either following man or you're following God. Now, if you're following man, ultimately you're following Satan. But you're either following man or you're following God. You say, well, I'm not following man. Yes, you are. You're following you, and you're a man. You're a human being. And you're choosing to follow man over following God. I don't know about you, but I just don't seem that makes a lot of sense to me. Why would you follow someone that you yourself couldn't even trust? Do I trust me? No. Do I trust God? Yes. I'm a man, and I can sin. What about you? Well, if your answer to that is yes, you ought to be trusting God. You ought to be trusting God. And then number two, the discipline. Discipline, my word. You school teachers. This story is talking about the school teachers in our church and what they have to go through. And yet I was talking to my sister about it. Stephanie, her feet were hurting when she first got back to school. And I understand that's a common when you first get back in the class. Your feet are killing you, you know. She come walking in. I happened to be standing out the door watching the visitors and kids playing out on the playground. And they pulled up at the front door. She said, well, it's just not every pastor stands and welcomes you to your church, you know. And I said, well, it's just a fluke that I'm here. I'm just doing other things. And then she's kind of hobbling in. And I'm like, you know, talking to her about her concern for Dory, making sure she's okay and being a good friend and a good member of the church. And then she started talking about her feet. And I said, well, here, your little old lady teacher, let me help you to your chair, you know. And then Miss Suzanne comes walking in right behind her. And she says, well, what about me? And I said, well, her feet hurt. And then she don't stand on her feet. And I didn't want to go where she was going to go. So I just left that all alone. Now, these teachers are having a devil at a time, and it's not because they are not qualified to teach children. They're having a devil at a time not because they have fallen out of love to children. They love, that's the reason they still do it. But they are having the devil of the time with the lack of discipline in the classroom. And it's not as if they can enact discipline anymore in the classroom. And boy, the school would be a lot better off if they could. A lot better off. Have some little Johnny's britches warmed up pretty good a couple of times, and with the rest of the class listening, you'd be amazed how well everybody starts behaving and turning in their homework. You'd just be amazed at how the fear of God has fallen down. Don't tell me. I lived it firsthand. I had a fifth grade teacher, I guarantee you, and he would take you to the back room, you know, and you walked in one side and come out the other, bathroom had curtains on it, black curtains. I'll never forget, black curtains. And man, he'd take you back there, and it didn't matter if you were the popular kid or the football player, it just didn't matter. And if you deserved it, you're going to get it. And I think he must have made a point to do it all the time, to give spankings, you know, licks we called them, right beside that curtain, because the curtain always moved when he would be whack, whack, whack. And you'd hear, the girls made a little higher pitch, you know. You know, they squeal a little bit, but it was an attention getter. Hey, when I say stop talking, I mean stop talking. When I say get off your cell phone, I mean get off your cell phone. Now, that's not what he did. They didn't have cell phones in those days, you understand. But you knew when your teacher said to do something, there was something to back that up. You just knew it. And you knew not only that, if you were from a family like mine, that if you got in trouble at school, that was only the beginning. That was only the beginning. And the rule of thumb was, if you got a paddling at school, you're going to get twice as bad at home. And so you just think it's not over. If you got three licks at school, you'll wish your daddy gave you three licks and that was the end of it. Because there was more to be taught than just the discipline. It was the honor and how you've diminished your honor and your name in school. So it's much more serious than just, well, you backtalk your teacher or you didn't put your quit chewing gum. We weren't allowed to chew gum anyway. Oh, chew gum, but the Nazis run in those schools. Yeah, we had a far better population too. But discipline. Here we see in the latter part of 23, let him deny himself. Deny self. How unpopular could you be? Teaching somebody to deny themselves? Well, that's what Jesus did. Deny yourself. Today, Christianity is you don't deny anything for yourself. If you want this over here, fine. We have a salad bar right over here. Just go get some. If you want this over here, fine. Just go to this one. And so we have churches that have traditional service, and then they'll have a rock and roll service. And the thing is, half the people won't get along with the other half of the people. But we call this church. Lack of discipline. Personal denial of self. Now think about it. Of all the people you know that you're fairly close with, what do you know of that they're denying themselves? What do you want in life that you are denying, yet denying yourself for a higher purpose, for a higher cause? Is there anything? Well, this used to be a great list in America. And people were doing without where they could raise enough money to pay their way through school or pay their way through college. They were doing without. They didn't go to this, that, and the other. They didn't go to those more expensive things and activities. They were saving their money and basically working a job and maybe an extra job, trying to save money, denying themselves for a greater gain later. Well, who does that now? We'll just get the government to pay for it, which means other citizens to pay for it. Paul in 1 Corinthians is teaching about this very thing, and he says, some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So for the seed to give life, it's got to give it up. It's got to die. To die to self. Die to self? Well, I thought, you know, we become a Christian so we get everything that we want. Well, that's the modern day Christianity. The health and wealth prosperity gospel. All you got to do is come to Jesus. You're going to be a millionaire. At least someday, you're going to be a millionaire. So for corn to actually produce, it's got to die in the ground, in the proper place, in the proper way, but it's got to die. It's got to die to self. But through the death in itself, a stalk of corn goes up and has many kernels of corn. At least in theory, not in my garden, but at least in theory, it does. That's another inside joke. Brother Colin, bless his heart, he's the new blood on the scene around here. He sent me an article a couple days ago about sweet corn. He thinks, I'll help the poor preacher figure this thing out, you know, because it seems to be just a thorn in the flesh. Well, it is that. It is that. So, you know, if you think you got the secret to all of that, I guess you can send me another article. But discipline. Discipline. We're calling people to a life of discipline. And that's not an easy sell these days. It's just not. Now, years ago, it was if you were going to be, aspire to be a Marine, you wanted to be of the few, of the proud, you know. Now it's, well, come see the world, come do this, come, and then you never see the world, of course. But the idea of a hardship and facing a hardship and denying yourself to face those hardships, man, that's so unpopular today. Who wants to do that? Well, I really want to go into the military because I want to get, the scholarships that come later on, you know, for this, that, and the other. Okay, fine. Well, what about, well, I know that there's a great danger going on, but my country needs me. What happened to that? Now, I know, you know, after 9/11, we saw an uptick. We did. We saw an uptick. And I was thinking, man, God bless America, you know. There's some hope. And man, but it didn't last long at all. Right back in the ditch, if you would. Right back in the ditch. So self-denial is something very difficult to sell to people, especially if they have a warped view of what it means to be a Christian these days. And I don't see how they can't have a warped view. I mean, how in the world can you go online and not have a warped view of Christianity by what you see online. How can you go to 9 out of 10 churches in the United States and not have a warped view of what it means to truly be a Christian? So to me, I mean, you know, Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. There's a certain amount of ignorance without question. But there's a greater chance of them not getting a true picture than getting a true picture. And that's what we're up against in this world. The third, of course, is dedication. You see it right there again in the text, verse 23. He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Well, it doesn't stop there until you get to the comma. It's daily. Daily. Now, we have a whole block of Christianity today that thinks to be a Christian only means something you do on Sunday morning. And then they are living anything other than a Christian life for the rest of the week. It's astounding how many people are actually doing that. They say, oh, you know, I'm going to church. I go to church on Sunday. And you just listen to their conversation of all they have been doing throughout the rest of the week. And you're wondering, well, you might better find you a different church because that one's not rubbing off too much on you. You know, you seem to be living more of on the other side of this equation than on this right side. It doesn't seem to be rubbing off. I mean, you talk like trash. You're living like trash. You run with trash. You must be trash. But yet you go to church on Sunday. And you might even be singing in the praise band. Well, it's not good enough to just deny yourself. You know, plenty of monks do that. They deny themselves. But they're not taking up the cross daily. Christianity is not about Sunday morning service. It's about your life decision. It's your life. It's for life. It's for good. It's for keeps. Years ago, when we'd be playing marbles out in the sand, you know, on the front road in front of our house. You say, how do you play marbles in front of your house on the road? Well, it was a dirt road. And you play marbles, you need dirt. We played in the dirt. And the road for years, it was nothing but dirt. And we were happy when the big rains come because it meant the ditch is going to wash out. The school bus couldn't get to us. And school's out. When it went to hard rain, school's out, man. It's time to go catch crawdads and stuff like that. And we did that. And playing hooky was a lot of fun. But everybody got out of school at the same time, so everybody got to have a good time. You say, where are all the parents? I don't know. I guess they didn't go to work either because they couldn't get out of their roads either. The whole thing's washed out. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you're going to take or come to the Lord, take up the cross and come to Him, you've got to understand, you can't live the Christian life 2 hours of a week and expect your life to succeed as a Christian. Furthermore, you cannot, in your outreach efforts to witness to somebody else, you cannot and you must not represent, that you can be a successful Christian, you can be a faithful Christian, you can be really Christian at all by making a 2-hour commitment every week to follow the Lord. It ain't going to happen. I'll tell you what's going to happen if you do that. They'll say, okay, I'll try that out. And they'll come to church with you. And they'll, you know, it's like trying out a new drink. And they soon grow tired of that drink and they start looking for something else. And they'll be in and out. And then they'll find them another flavor. And then they'll be in and they'll be out. And they'll spend the rest of their 40 years like that and then end up being out because they never got anything from being in. One of the most troubling things, I think, you know, about long-term pastoral ministry is, again, you start to be able to write the book before it ever happens. You can see it coming. You know what their life's going to turn out like. before they ever get to it. The cross has to be taken up daily. The Christian life is a day and day in and day out discipline. It's a following the Lord every day of your life. And I might add, even when you're on vacation. Years ago, we had a man, he was kind of Pharisaical, but he just would berate everybody else what's going on in the house of God. But then when they went out on vacation, he had told his daughter and his son that it's okay we do this on vacation, but it's not okay if we do this when we're back home with the church. It's okay if we do it on vacation. So what they did on vacation completely undermined. Now, this man already had his life undermined because he was such a big hypocrite. He wasn't just a big hypocrite, he's a big fat hypocrite. There's a big difference. I'm not talking about large, I'm just talking about he's a bad hypocrite. What's worse than a hypocrite? Being a bad hypocrite. He's a big hypocrite. And he already lost the following of his children. None of his children, and none of them were serious about the things of the Lord. Why? Because Christianity wasn't serious. And so a lot of people, well, you know, in right and wrong, do as the road. Since when? Since when? Since when? When we go on vacation, yeah, I know we're on vacation, I get it. But we're not on vacation apart from Christ. If you're true to Christ, you're going to be true to Christ when you're on vacation. Well, as we're down here, it's okay to take all of our clothes off, or 99.9% of them. Since when? Since when? Well, yet everybody else is doing it. Well, didn't your grandmama teach you better than that? If everybody jumped off the cliff, would you jump off too? We can't even carry Christianity as like we would even an 8-hour job. Well, I give it 8 hours a day, and then, what about at 10:30 at night when everybody else has gone to bed? I've known preachers who lost their entire ministries because they didn't go to bed when everybody else went to bed. You follow me? And these advertisements would come on. Well, if you want to watch this, you know, you just join this club over here. Enticements. Danger. Well, but I was a Christian for the first 8 hours of the day. Well, yeah, but you destroyed your Christian life and testimony by the last 4 hours of the day. You have figured out by now it doesn't take a whole lot to destroy your testimony. You can work on your testimony for 20 years and you can blow it in 20 minutes. You say, that's not fair. I didn't say anything about being fair. I'm talking about being righteous before God. So Jesus demands these things. Take up your cross daily. Dedication. You've got to be dedicated. And when we're witnessing to people, we cannot present to them an easy believism. And you've heard me. I'm against Lordship salvation. Okay? Lordship salvation is another way of teaching works-based salvation. It's wrong. It's wrong. But on the other extreme, we can make coming to Christ so easy, you can come to Christ and still live like hell the rest of your life. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. We've got to find a biblical approach and a biblical weight to our witness that they understand. To become a Christian is a serious thing. To become a Christian is a serious thing. It means to follow Christ. To follow Christ. Not follow Christ one day or one year, but follow Christ for the rest of your life. Now, I know we have no crystal ball. We can't guarantee, but we were making a life commitment at that time. To my best of my ability, I intend to follow Christ for the rest of my life. And that's about all any of us could ever do. Dedication. And last, I got to close. I had too much other personal things. There's got to be a strong determination. I like this story. It's kind of funny, but I like it. It's a text in verse 23. Take up your cross daily. Follow me. Follow me. Well, following one man is not the same as following another man. Following my dad through the woods is not easy to do. He didn't choose the easiest of paths. He chose a path to get to the dogs. And we coon hunting back in the woods, back in the swamps, and briar patches, you know, thickets and all of that, gallberry bushes. He didn't take into account my legs are shorter than his. He didn't take into account I didn't have a flashlight. He's the only one that had a flashlight. You know, so all of that. Following the Lord, it's not the same as following Joel Osteen. See? Who are you following? But I like this little story. It's funny, but it's got a good point. Determination is like an 18-year-old boy, not so good looking, not so wealthy, not so well built, but asking a beautiful, good looking, knockout homecoming queen if she would go out with him on a date. He says, "Will you go out with the movies on me Friday night?" "No," she said. "No, no." He said, "Well, how about pizza Saturday?" Well, she said, "Well, no." "Well, would you ride around the block with me on Sunday?" "No." "Well, how about a hello on Monday morning?" "No way." "Well, can I have a kiss then?" It's determination. Determination. How determined are you? What would make you, what would it take for you to throw in the towel and say, "I quit"? That's a measure of your determination. I was talking with Brother Giordano a few years ago when he's just getting started there at pastoral ministry. And of course, dealing with problems, of course. That's when most of the time preachers call others to help, you know. And so I tried to use, as I did from the very beginning, you know, his training in the military and fighting those ill-behaved people down in South, drug lords and stuff down there and doing sniper work and all. And I said, "Well, you got to choose a pathway to deal with this, right?" He said, "Yeah, you got to choose one." I said, "Okay. If you take the easy route, which is what most would do, this is what's going to happen. But let me just make it kind of short and sweet. Let me kind of get to the point. If you were down in the jungles and you're in enemy territory and you had to make it through that territory and you had to carry out your mission, okay, whatever that mission was, you could carry out your mission, and then you would like to prayerfully come home from that mission. What path do you need to take? Do you need to take the easy path, or do you need to take the path that nobody thinks you're going to take, the most difficult path?" He said, "You take the most difficult path." I said, "Path." And I said, "What would happen if you took the easy path?" He said, "I'm a dead man." And many a preacher has taken the easy path, who are no more. Now, I know the analogy is going to break down. Okay, so you don't have to write me any emails going into great detail. I get it. The point is, if you're going to follow Christ, you've got to have some dedication. You better mean it. You better mean it. Or those good people in your church will run slap over you, all in the name of carnality. You say, "Well, our people are not carnal." Well, I didn't say so. But on occasions, they usually throw out something that's carnal, and they'll roll right over the top of you, and you will be history. Take up the cross daily and follow me. Vince Lombardi, that great football coach, said the difference between a successful person and others is not a lack of strength, not a lack of knowledge, but rather the lack of will. Will. I've talked about it before, you know, at our camper out there, you know, we have the Rocky movies, or at least some of them. And, that's, you know, I watch them, I say, "Man, what in the world? Why do I even watch this stuff? You know, it's so cheesy, it's so corny acting, it's so horrible." Yeah, but that theme, the theme that runs through there, to never quit. Never quit. One more round. I love that one. One more round. One more round. "Hey, Tommy, yo, Tommy, I hear a bell. One more round, one more round, one more round." Boy, there's some good stuff right there. Good stuff. Determination. What did Mickey say? "You're all heart, Rock. You're all heart." And it is about heart, isn't it? It's about your heart following the heart of God. Now, I'm out of time, but let me try to wrap this up. Lord willing, I'll go to this viewing tomorrow. And it's going to just flood in on me. I'm already thinking about all these different ones. And it's going to flood in on me if you would have only. How many times did you have an opportunity? How many times? And you would not. And I think about my own frustration with that through the years. There's been a bunch of them like that. More than on the other, by far. If only. And so going forward, are we to expect that we'll not run into any more of those type of stories? No, I think we're going to run into even more. I think as the Lord tarries his coming in this environment, I'm talking about the United States, I think we have reason to believe we're going to run into even more resistance of the ideas, the mentality of socialism and all this other stuff, entitlement. And people are going to think more and more by going. They walk into a church like this and they think, man, what in the world is this? You actually preach God's word. You actually expect people to behave themselves and do what the Bible actually says. Man, you must be a cult. Well, if you just turn back the clock 40 years, sweetheart, every church in town must be a cult. Because at least they preached what they believed. Now you'd have to wonder how many guys or girls are in the pulpits of the day actually believe what they're saying. Or they're just kind of parroting what they're expected to say with no conviction of their own heart. They don't even know what they believe. We're in a bad state of affairs. And we got a big job to do. But we're not going to do it by playing around the edges. We've got to be serious in calling people to discipleship. If you want to truly be a Christian and follow the Lord, this is what's required of you. You got to love the Lord more than you love your favorite Hollywood star. Yeah. You got to be more concerned about what does Jesus think than what does this little blonde-headed girl think. Swifties. Making a god out of this girl that doesn't seem to know half of what she knows. We've got a serious job to do. And we're going to have to call people to a higher form of living. And it's not going to be an easy sell. And I'm saying, don't back up on the pitch. If anything, press harder. Not to a point of lordship salvation. Please don't go there. But if it's not a serious commitment to Christ and following Him, we're wasting their time. We've got to truly call for true disciples in the Lord our God. And then pray a lot over that. Amen? Okay. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed.